up, but really you're not going down, you're going up. There's a perpetual motion of heaven that's upward. There's a perpetual motion of hell, it's downward. So as you progress in God, you separate yourself from the enemy more and more. Because you leave the downward motion and you start in the upward motion. Well, at first that line isn't so great. But the further you increase and grow in God, the further that line gets. And the more that separation becomes obvious and the things of the world become, as one writer wrote, grossly dim. And the light of his countenance becomes so appealing and desirous in those things that God wants to bring to light. But as a gracious Savior and as a God that He is, He will never reveal a lot of things to us up front until we cultivate some things, because He can't trust us. And not in the way that we consider the non-trust value. It's not a trust in that He doesn't trust us as individuals. He doesn't trust how we will handle certain things because of the lack of development that has taken place. You can be seated. I want to talk to you a while on cultivated prayer, or maybe as long as my iPad goes, I don't know. But we may have to bring that iMac in here, or that MacBook, and then I'll just set it down here and we can connect it to this after a bit. Maybe that's the best way to, you got it right there, you're on the ball. He's already thinking forward motion here. So anyway, we'll work towards that here in a second. You can probably move these. I'm going to try to, I don't think I can, but I'm going to try to slow down. I don't think I have a slow button. I just have a scream button. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because I get passionate about what God does in His world, because it's so incredibly exciting. And I'm, if you look at my life as an individual, I am not a very high emotion type person. I'm actually more an introvert, if you can possibly believe that. When I grew up in high school, if a girl would look at me, I wanted to jump in a locker. And that's literally, I was that way. I was so backward, I used to play drums and hide behind the cymbals in church. It was the safest place to be because nobody could see you. And so, thank you, brother. And so I, you know, God did this to me. You know, He called me to do this. I didn't ask for this. I didn't want to be a preacher because I grew up in a preacher's home. And I saw some of the things that transpired with preacher's children, and I didn't want to be one. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to have children in my life under somebody that was a preacher, so they would have to go through that. So I really didn't ask for this. I didn't ask to be a preacher. I didn't ask for the gifts of the Spirit. I didn't ask for revelatory things. I just started praying. I just started talking to the Lord and trying to figure out how to cultivate. And really what prayer is the cultivation of soil. And soil is the preparation of what God uses, which we are, of the dust we came, to the dust we shall return. Soil is the cultivating ground where God can cause things to grow. Because if the soil is not prepared, what kind of seed can God put there? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, the Bible says. But what is the dependency of the 30? And what is the dependency of the 60? And what is the dependency of the 100? The difference is soil. It goes back to a simple principle in the natural realm of, for instance, the coffee bean. All coffee bean originates in Ethiopia. The 13th century, the Chinese came in their excursion and they found a man who had discovered the coffee bean. He discovered it kind of ironically. He was out in a field one day and he had some donkeys. He kept noticing this one particular donkey would go and eat from this particular plant. And after about 20 minutes of eating the plant, the donkey would get all jumpy. And he thought, that's kind of weird. Why is the donkey getting all jumpy? And he said, Well, I'll go out and check him out the next day. He'd eat from the plant. About 20 minutes later, he'd get all jumpy. And he went and discovered the coffee bean. But the coffee bean, why does it have so many flavors? Because when they distributed it through South Africa and then around the Horn and then came into the different countries in Asia and found different soil all the way to Colombia and then South and Central America, what changed it? Wasn't the bean. The bean was the same. It was the soil. And I'm convinced that the Word of God has a different cause and effect in people, not because the Word's any different. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So it's not the Word. It's not the seed. It's the soil. What cultivates the soil? Prayer. That is the reason some people never have changes in their life. Because they don't pray and they don't cultivate the soil. The whole purpose of prayer is not just to get an answer. You know, when you first come to God, it is. Because you're not really interested in changing your soil. You don't even understand the principles behind it. You really come to God because we have needs. That's the reason people come to God. And it's okay to come to God out of fear. You just can't live for Him out of fear. You know, a lot of people come because basically somebody preached the hell out of them. And they got so scared, they came running to God. And they found God in their desperation. Like the guy that pulled up in the parking lot one day and something spoke to him, said, pull in that parking lot. So he sat in the parking lot. Not a joke, this is a real story. And he opened the glove compartment and he pulled out his gun. He was going to blow his brains out. And he sat there for a second and he felt this impression again. And it said, go in the church. And he thought, well, okay, I'll go in there. If nothing changes, I'll come back out here and I'll blow my brains out. Because I'm tired of living. So he put his gun in the glove compartment, shut it, locked the doors, walked into the church. He had a big old beard, I remember. I was preaching. And the moment he stepped in the door, God spoke to me and said, change your message. Said, preach, I am the God of deliverance over suicide. Immediately, I just started addressing that. It was different context completely. People kind of just looked a little strange, those that were paying attention. The other ones just kept looking, you know. And so I started preaching, and the guy had his arms folded. He was in the back. He didn't respond. I got done with the message. He unfolded his arms, he got up, he walked all the way to the front. He said, I need you to pray for me. I want to get this thing you're talking about, this spirit. I said, okay. I said, repent. He said, how do I do that? So I told him. He started crying. He repented, lifted his arms, and just a little while he's talking in tongues. God filled him with the Holy Ghost, and he dropped his head and almost just collapsed on the floor. He said, you don't understand. I said, no, you don't understand. God just came inside you. I didn't really know what he was saying. He said, no, you don't understand. I said, well, you just got the Holy Ghost. I understand it's the greatest gift in the world. He said, no, you don't understand. I said, what don't I understand? He said, you don't understand. I was sitting in your parking lot because something told me to pull in. And I was about to blow my brains out. And something said to me, go inside that church before you do that. And God literally saved his life. You can come in like that, but you can't stay in the church and live like that. Somewhere along the road, you have to make a decision. I am going to take time. It takes time to change soil. Just ask any farmer. Any farmer will tell you, before he gets good soil, it takes him a good 3, 4, 5 seasons of harvesting and seeding and harvesting and seeding and harvesting and turning that soil and taking out the tares and taking out the things that are tying themselves around that good productive, amen, vineyard and harvest. And it takes time to cultivate that soil. So if you think you're going to cultivate a prayer life in a 3-year period, you're not. Peter didn't. James didn't. John didn't. Matthew didn't. Jesus couldn't hardly get them cats to pray, man. They'd fall asleep half the time. He'd get them in a great environment. I'm not talking the Lord here, right? The King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, God manifest in flesh. I mean, if he can't get his disciples to pray, what do we think we're doing trying to get people to pray sometimes, you know? And I look at that and it blows my mind because, you know, the natural brain automatically says, nah, you know, if I walked with the Lord, I'd pray every day. No, you wouldn't. Because you're not any different than Peter, nor am I. You're not any different than those guys that literally saw and handled the miracles. You would think somebody that walked on water shouldn't have any trouble praying. Right? You would think that. Peter walked on water, but he still had trouble praying. But he did get it somewhere along the journey. He did get a revelation in his understanding, but it came at a very unique time, and I want to talk about several of these things for you. But here is the ultimate goal of prayer. Watch this. I love this concept. I was talking to Pastor about this vintage year concept. And I know we don't know too much about vintage years because we're not wine bibbers. I didn't hear you. Thank you. Making me nervous. Just getting my water here. I don't want to put it there because I don't want to ruin somebody's computer, but here, we'll do this. Thank you. But I love what it says about it. Yeah, we could roll that over. About a vintage year. Leviticus 26. I want you to turn there because I'm doing more a study type right now because I want this to land in your spirit somewhere. I want this to land in the corridors of your inner heart, okay? I want this thing to land somewhere. And I want it to land where it gets into the profoundness, not just of your brain. I can teach you about prayer and you can get your brain stirred up, but I don't want your brain stirred up. I want you to get something in this session that lands in the corridor of your inner chamber today. That when you walk out of here, there's something that you carry with you that don't, excuse the terminology, but I pray you get pregnant this afternoon. Pregnant with the seed of the Word of God that literally imparts into your inner spiritual bosom that causes something to begin to come forth. Not out of it, and I'm not talking about an intercessor, and you may break off into intercessory prayer. I am talking about the cultivation of the soil through prayer so God can see a soil that's fit to land stuff there that brings 100-fold. 100-fold. Look at somebody and say, don't you want to be 100-fold? Man, I want to be 100-fold. I can't stand. The only time I like discounts is when I'm buying something. I don't want discounts when it comes to God's blessings and God's promises and God's provision and God's, amen, display. I don't want the discounted version. That's too, I can't take it. I got to have everything or nothing. I'm an all kind of guy. Let's dive in the deep end. We're going to drown, let's drown real good. I don't want to struggle and crack my head on the shallow end and just waste a good drowning. But watch what he says in Leviticus 26. I know I'm weird, but you're listening to me. But watch what he says. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage. And the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. In other words, it won't run out. It'll keep extending and extending and extending. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Let me stop right there before I read the rest of it. Let me tell you about vintage. In the culture of wine drinking, there's what they call a vintage year. It is when that soil has been worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. And the soil has come to perfection. They call that year the vintage year. That is the wine that sells for hundreds and sometimes thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars because in the natural world, it doesn't repeat itself every year. it gets to vintage, and then you have to cultivate more and more and more and more, and contaminants get in the soil, and you have to work it and work it and work it, and several years later, you may get another vintage year. And in the course of a life of somebody, you may end up with three vintage years at best. And that's the reason in those years, the price of that particular wine goes through the roof. And people will hold on to it for generations because it keeps increasing in value. And I hear the Holy Spirit saying to us, I want your soil to get to a vintage capacity that when I loose what I want to loose in that soil, that it brings and yields fruit increase, amen, in the threshing, even unto the next sowing time, is still vintage. And then ye eat bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. Ye shall cause your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. You heard that before? We always hear that out of context. You know what he just said there? Give me a vintage soil, and every effort you make, I'll cause it to multiply. Give me a vintage soil. Yeah, one puts 1,000 to flight, they say. 100, really. That's what he says here. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. 200, 100,000. 1,300, that's a zillion, if you go by those mathematics. But here's what I love. Listen to this statement. Verse number 9 is an amazing statement to me about literally soil that cultivates to a vintage platform or plateau. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful. In other words, I'll create stuff that won't happen normally. I'll make it happen for you. I will have respect towards people that cultivate their soil. Say, well, no, everybody's equal. No, that's not true. Go ask the disciples. There was more than 12 that followed Jesus, but Jesus only picked 12. Right? And then out of those 12, he only picked 3. And those 3 went to specific places. Right? So God does choose based on what he sees. And he said, you cultivate your soil. You bring it to the vintage. I'll have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. You know, I was in prayer, and I usually go out in my patio and pray, and I take a cup of coffee and I sit there, talk to the Lord. There's times for intercession, but not every time. You'll kill yourself. You can't intercede all the time. You're nuts. You'll die young. It's a fact that true intercessors, if they don't learn how to pace themselves, they die young. It's the bottom line. Brother Cole taught me that. Brother Billy Cole taught me that. He said, you're a great intercessor. He said, and I don't know about that. He said it, I didn't. He said, you're a great intercessor. He said, but I want you to learn how to pace yourself. He said, because you're going to die young if you don't. I said, well, Bishop, I really don't want to die young, so talk to me. I'm really enjoying kind of life right now, you know. So he helped me with that, though, that you cannot expect to enter every time and go to war. I mean, even people in the front lines get a break. Hello? Even the Marines are smart enough not to leave their troops out in the front lines in Afghanistan every week for an extended period of time where they don't bring them home and rest. Right? Amen. So you have to do the same thing. We're talking not about intercession today. We're really talking about the prayer that cultivates the individual that brings us to a place where God can do some things and have respect unto us and make us fruitful and multiply us. And I was in prayer in my patio with my cup of coffee. I don't know. There might be Starbucks in heaven. It'll be called something else. But anyway, Lord will figure something out. But I'm drinking my coffee, and I ask the Lord usually in December, November, December. I start talking to him, and I say, now, Lord, I want to know what your word is for the next year so I can walk in it and then communicate it and deliver it to the places that you're going to have me go. So I'm sitting there, and he says to me, multiply. Okay. Multiply what? That's the way I interact with the Lord. I'm like, multiply. I'm not asking for an explanation. I just want to understand how to communicate it, Lord. Multiply as in what? And he says to me the second time, multiply. I said, you want me to multiply? Like, you're not telling me you have another kid, are you? Like, God have mercy. I'm going inside. You can stay out here, Lord. No, I didn't say that. So I'm sitting there and I said, Lord, multiply. Well, what are you saying? He said, tell my people that I will multiply whatever's there. So whatever's there that's not of me, get it out of the way. He said, because I will honor their faith. And I believe this. God honors faith in both directions. Hello? God honors faith. Why? That's how God operates, by faith. God honors faith. If you believe you're depressed, God will honor your faith. You have a will. He's not going to cross it. If you believe you're always sick, God honors faith. You're the one that believes that. He didn't make you believe that. He's honoring your faith. You know, if you go to Mark 16 and you look at the reference there when Jesus came and he rebuked the disciples after attempting to try to get them to believe each other because they believed God. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they didn't believe each other because Mary, and Salome, they went and told one group, he resurrected. They said, nah, he didn't. We don't believe you. It says that. They didn't believe him. So the Lord shows up on the way to Emmaus, right? In another form. He says that. In another form. What form? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says another form. He shows up to the two guys on the way to Emmaus, tells them about this thing that's happened, and they're like, or question them about this thing that's happened. They're like, you don't know? Where are you from? You know, they sit down to eat, and they're breaking bread, and he disappears. They go, oh, man, didn't our hearts burn within us? Yeah, duh. Now you want to say it? Like, if you read that, it's kind of comical because, like, you know, now you want to admit it. Yeah, I really felt the Lord. It's like the tomorrow's prophet, you know. He heard it Sunday and he says it Monday, you know. That's not really prophesying. And that's just repeating. So they get stirred up in their hearts and they tell the other people, the other residue, neither believe they them, it says. So he shows up the third time. When they're all gathered together, eating at a table, it says in Spanish. And he shows up there, and the Bible says, listen to this, he upbraided them with their unbelief. Not for their unbelief, with their unbelief. He used it as a tool to work on them based on what they gave him to work with. God honors faith. God uses whatever you give him. So I heard the Lord say to me, tell him, I'm going to multiply whatever's there. So whatever's not of me, change it. Because I'm going to multiply what's there. And I thought, you know, when I got to looking at this particular passage and I saw the Lord saying, I will multiply you and establish my covenant with you and ye shall eat old store. I love that concept. Ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. I thought, wow, all that provision, all that resource, all that blessing, and all that promise based on right soil. Based on right soil. I want you to take your neighbor's hand and lift that hand in the air and ask the Lord to help us have a desire to cultivate right soil. Lord, set a profound precedence, Lord, in the depth of man. Lord, into the depth of the soul, into the heartbeat, Lord, of the human being, Lord, of the nature of our core. Set a profound, Lord, action right now, Lord, reaction, Lord, seed. Let it become a carende le corobasaya. Let it become a seedbed. God, Coria Maracata Larana Masia Shene Modokot Maharana Maraya. Let it become a seedbed, O God, in right soil. Give us a heart, Lord, to cultivate right soil. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Because when there is a cultivation of right soil, God is able to entrust us with things, and He's really able to quicken us a lot easier. Because the quickening of a seed, or the germination thereof, if you do a study in Isaiah, I believe it is, of the writings when he talks about, or excuse me, it's actually in Job, the scripture I referred to, I think, one of the nights in relation to there's hope of a tree if it be cut down. If you keep reading forward, it talks about the scent of water at the very scent, not the touching of it, just the scent of it. And I had an experience several years ago at home. We live in a desert climate. It's very dry, and it gets in your Celsius into the 40s. And it's very, very hot. But it's a dry heat, but it's still hot. And we have the whole desert landscape is the requirement, obviously, would be water. Nothing grows without it. And so because we have a Colorado River not too far from us, we always have a pretty constant supply of water. But it only reaches to a certain level. And one day I was coming home, and I have a gardener, only for the simple fact that I travel full time. Otherwise, I'd love to take care of my garden, but he plants flowers. And we were working on the patio area where I now sit and working on some stuff. And so there was a lot of mess. And I walked by and I looked at a fruit tree that's in my front patio. It's a grapefruit tree the Lord gave us. And I looked over there and I thought, that's weird. There's cement all over the place, and my gardener planted these flowers in that tree bed right there. I thought, what does he do that for? We're working. And I thought, no, I don't remember him coming by and doing that. And I looked at my wife. I said, Kathy, did the gardener come by and plant these? She said, no. She said, you know what that's from? I said, no. I said, I didn't plant them, did you? She said, no. She said, those have come up. She said, read this article. She gave me an article from the zoology whatever place over there, all them smart people, I mean, that know about all that stuff. And the botanist had written a particular article in this zoological magazine from the zoo. And so I'm looking through it, and I start reading it. I can't hardly believe my eyes. They said that there were plants coming up in the desert because of this hard rain we have had, which we have not had in over 30 years. We only get like 11 inches a year total. Well, this had come, we had had an extra 9 inches in just a few weeks. And the article stated that the saturation of the water had gone so far down that the seeds that were way down there that hadn't been touched by water in over 30 years had had the effect of the moisture in so much that those flowers were now coming visible that had not been visible for 30 years. And I was telling my friend, he said, bro, you know that scripture about the scent of water? Man, I went to the book of Job and I started reading about the scent of water. It talks about at the very scent, not even the touching of the water, at the very scent of water. And I thought, when the Holy Spirit gets on cultivated soil, it doesn't have to work through all the encumbered stuff inside the soil, because that has been worked on over time and over time and over prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. And just the very scent of that move of the Spirit, amen, can touch that seedbed and cause things to start coming out. God, I want to get to the place where not I don't have to be touched by the things that are flowing, just the very scent and its existence. Did you know heaven has a scent? Did you know that? You know, if you talk about hell and you talk about its scent, sulfuric smell, people recognize that terminology. I have tested this all over the world. And you talk about, you know, hell has a scent, and you know, when people have demons, sometimes you smell that sulfur smell, if you've ever smelt it. There's always a hand or two that go up in the air that have smelt that. I've smelt it before. It smells gross. Amen. But I thought, you know what? If hell has a scent, heaven must have a scent. Kind of like the sweet rose of Sharon. Kind of like the lily of the valley. Scent. So my wife was at the park the other day with our little daughter. She was playing, little daughter was playing, and my wife saw these two ladies that had some kids there, and she started talking to them. One of them looked at her and said, "What's that perfume you have on?" She said, "I'm sorry?" She said, "The perfume you have on. Well, what is that?" She said, "Well, I don't remember putting on... Well, I don't know. I really don't know." She said, "Well, I don't." She said, "That's beautiful," she said. And the other lady said, "Yeah, I've never smelled anything like that in my life." And my wife just kind of stood there. She said, "Wow." And she's very melancholy, so I know what she's doing. She's going through her filing cabinet trying to remember when the last time she put perfume on, you know. And so she's just kind of sitting there or standing there and processing all this. She said, "I'm sorry, but I can't remember." I said, "That's okay." Well, about that time, the kids were ready to go, so they gathered their kids and they headed off. And my wife just kind of stood there while Charity was still playing in the playground. And she said, all of a sudden, she said, while she's trying to figure this out, she said, "I felt the wind come through the park. And I felt the witness of the Holy Ghost, and I smelt the scent again. And the Lord said, 'This is me.'" She said, "I never smelt it after it left. I never smelt it before." And I thought, God, if I could get accustomed and my soil not have contaminants in it, is it possible? I believe it is, to answer the question. Is it possible? The literal scent of the Spirit can feel comfortable, if you will. The scent of water can feel comfortable, if you will. To saturate our ground without having to get us through this elongated process of getting there. I think that in the realm of cultivating where God wants to move us to, that we need to take this segment of our lives and look at the place where you have wild roots, where you have wild tares, where you have stuff that gets in the way. And start taking, I teach people, don't take 10 things because you'll change none of them. You will change none of them. I hear people making New Year's resolutions and they got 10 things on their list. It's the same ones they had last year. It's the same ones they had the year before that. The same ones they had the year before that. And 5 years ago they had that list. Matter of fact, the paper's getting old. They've had that list all. You know what I'm talking about? So don't try to change 10 things or 5 things. If you're real good, change 3. But try to change one. Try to work on one part of your soil. where God can help you to get through that one. Because you know what? If you change one and you don't try to change 10 years later, you won't have 10. You might have 3 left out of those 10. But we look at stuff as microwave, as instant, as stir fry. You can kick stir fry fast. What does it take to cook stir fry? 7 minutes? About that? 7 minutes. It's done and we eat and we're happy. That's not the way this works. It's more like 7 months, 7 hours, 7 years. And I hear the Lord saying, don't try to accomplish a ton of things. It's not about praying an hour, praying 30 minutes, praying 15 minutes, praying till you touch God. I've heard plenty of different references on prayer, and I've heard so many people talk about prayer until we don't even pray. Like, how many teachings do we need on prayer? Good night. Somebody just start praying, please. Hello, can I get a witness? Praise the Lord. So I'm thinking God's dealing with us and He's saying, why are you so consumed with an hour of prayer? When an hour of prayer is only meeting a criteria in your mind. Why don't you take a part of the soil where I've had a difficulty planting a tree of righteousness? Start working on that a little while. And if it gets too much, back off and we'll talk about something else. God's not pushy. He's not adamant to try to make us change in 3 months. He knows us too well. He knows our very frame. He came down to the earth to suffer the afflictions of what we go through on a daily basis, to understand who we are, to understand us in the state that we live in. He knows who we are. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our deficiencies. He knows what we struggle with. He knows what goes through our minds. So you think He's coming down here? Yeah, He told Peter, could you not at least pray 1 hour? But you have to remember, that hour was not an hour of cultivation. That was an hour of intercession. You ever think about that? That was an hour of need. That was the hour when the Lord's going to get crucified. Hello? Somebody needs to intercede here. We got a crisis. We got a cross. We got something about to transpire. So that particular moment required an hour of prayer. Why? Because there was a lot involved. Like your soul and mine. Like all humanity. Like billions and billions and billions of people. So yeah, that requires at least an hour. You know, when you get to thinking about the relation of why He said, could you not pray with me at least 1 hour? And then people take that and say, you need to pray an hour every day. I don't know. Sometimes I pray 2 hours. Sometimes I pray 10 minutes. Sometimes I pray 15. But I'm not trying to get an allocation. See, if you always just try to get to that hour of prayer, you know what you've done? You've accomplished a duty. And duty and relationship are two different things. And if all I get to is duty, then I feel subconsciously satisfied and complete because basically I've done the Catholic thing. I've come to the priest, I've made my confession, I'm good. Good for another week till I hit the box again. And I wasn't raised Catholic, my wife was. So she tells me about all this stuff. I never knew anything about Catholics. She told me how that she lived her life and how it would appease her conscience. And I'm thinking, you know, that's the same thing that happens to people that feel like if I could just get to 60 minutes of prayer or 30 minutes of prayer, I'll feel okay, but nothing in the soil changed. What if I sit down with God and say, okay, God, you know, I've come to talk to you today. I'm not going to ask you for anything, but I need help today, Lord. I've struggled with this particular person in my life, and they're really a thorn in my flesh. No, they're really a thorn in your soil. You know, we need to get thorns out of the soil or all that thorny bush stuff out of the soil. So I sit down with the Lord and say, Lord, can you please help me? Give me a word. Speak to me. Speak to my soul. Relieve my spirit. Help me, Lord. We're praying the same kind of prayers, except the fact is we're dealing with stuff that's attached to our soil that does affect our root system, which is where bitterness tries to get. Which is where contention tries to get, which is where confusion tries to get, which is where the sources of the things that keep us separated from God or unable to get too close to God, they try to get into our root system. Right? True or not? Amen? Okay, so I hear the Lord saying, come talk to me, come pray with me. Come pray and cultivate this whole soil. Why? Because it makes it vintage or sensitive or available for a movement in a particular time. Because what happens when you don't pray? Well, if you look at Asa's situation in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, it says, behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Verse 12, and Asa in the 39th year, 39 years of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And he died. He died. He spent his time with doctors. He didn't spend his time with his soil. Acts 12 and 1. And now about the time of Herod, the king, he stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, he proceeded further to kill Peter with the sword, I presume. Right? Okay? So, there's the days of unleavened bread. He apprehended Peter. He puts him into prison under the watch of four quaternions, keeping him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people and kill Peter also like James with the sword. But the great verse of Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made, right? Without ceasing. Of the church unto God for him. Why? Somebody got desperate. So that's not really cultivated soul. It's just that somebody got killed and the church said, I guess we better pray for Peter. But what if they would have prayed for James? See, the church at that point was so need-based oriented or tragic-based oriented or circumstance-based oriented or crisis-based oriented or confusion-based oriented or issue-based oriented that they only prayed. They were only a praying church when there were issues. I pray to God that we could grow beyond the point when the only time the church starts praying is when there's trouble. Why can't the church be a prayerful church when things are in blessing, when we're in a vintage year? Well, you know, most churches function that way, from issue to tragedy to crisis to need to confusions. And the church starts praying when, oh, somebody's got cancer, somebody's got arthritis, somebody's in the hospital, somebody their organs just gave out, somebody's kidney just failed. Oh, let the church pray! That's great. But we are going to lose a James in the process like that. They did. We're no different. Hello, talk to me, somebody. We're going to lose people in the process. We're going to lose our aces. We're going to lose our James. We're going to lose people. I lost a dear friend that was a pastor because of a situation where the church just goes from need and issue and tragedy to situation. I'm tired. I'm looking for some people that'll say, God, I want to be so cultivated. I want my soil to be so tender, to be so right that you, at the scent of water could move on me, and I know, okay, this is happening right now. God, and somewhere you need to plant something somewhere for something to grow out of it and bring forth fruit in its season, where its leaf will not wither, and whatsoever we do will prosper. But that requires right soil. You know, it's a concept of the Psalms 1. Think about it. It's Psalms 1. It's the first song God has the writer write in a hymnal book. Hey, would you stop interrupting me? I'm tired of this. You know, twice is enough, buddy. That's it. I know you want to be a preacher real bad. In the name of the Lord, make him one of the greatest preachers that's ever come out of this church. In Jesus' name. That'll teach you. Hallelujah. Praise the name of God. Praise the name of God. You say, praise the Lord? Praise the name of God. You know, I see that this whole business that the Lord is trying to bring into culmination, and he's trying to bring it where people are literally, amen, with soil that he can trust. Think about this for a second. It's the first song that God gives Israel. Somebody turn to Psalms 1. What does it say? Blessed is the man, right? Listen to this before you get ahead and start quoting it. But listen to what he's doing. He's setting up a precedence. Why? It's the first song. It's the first song. It's like a first message. It's like whatever's first in God's economy, that's very imperative. Okay? In other words, in Genesis, the first, that's very imperative. The creation of Adam and Eve, that's very imperative. It's the first. Why? It's the first Adam, right? And that everything that's first in God's economy, you pay attention to it because God's setting a precedence. He's setting a model or a process type or a prototype to follow that suit. So he's setting a precedence in the psalm book. It's the hymnal of Israel, right? It would be like you having a hymnal book in this church. Somebody saying, turn to song number 37. You know what the song says. Same principle here applies. It's Psalms chapter 1. It's verse number 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the what? Law of the Lord. Right? In his law doth he meditate day and night. Why? Because in that process of doing so, you cultivate something. What do you cultivate? You cultivate the soil planted where? Or put where? Or where? It's close to what? It's close to things that flow. Watch what happens next. He says, because they shall be what? Like a tree planted where? By the rivers of water. Notice where the soil is. The soil's not in the mountain region. The soil's not amongst the rocks. The soil's not amongst the thorns. The soil is by what flows. The soil is by what flows. Because you know what water does to soil? It softens it. You know what water does to soil? It helps it to cultivate faster. Watch what happens. If you go back to the inception of the study of the flow, where did God place Adam? In a garden, right? What did he put in that garden coming out of it? Four rivers, right? Flow. I see it. All of a sudden it hits me. I'm thinking, wow, this is huge. This is that same prototype. It's that same process. So you go through it and you study all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Here's what I notice. If you take just the simple core factors of different time dispensations in the Bible, you run into the same thing. It's Israel. Now they're stuck in Egypt. They've been there 400 plus years, right? They've been in bondage and in slavery. First thing God tells Moses, he says, I'm going to deliver my people. Watch what he says to him. Watch where he's going to put them. He says, I'm going to take them out of this land and I'm going to put them in a land that flows. God, there it is again. It flows with what? Milk and honey. Why? Because I'm going to put their soil in a place that's cultivated so they can enjoy the blessings that I've already designed for them. I'm going to put them into flow. So you keep reading. You get into the prophets. You get into, amen, the writings where the temple is built. And now it's not just Adam by four rivers. It's not just, amen, Israel by milk and honey. Now it's waters that are coming where? Out of the temple. Waters that flow. Where? Outside of the temple of the Lord. the house of God. And now I see it's getting closer. It's where man comes and worships God. And in that very place, he said, these waters are going to be ankle deep because I got to help you get accustomed to it. So I'll let you feel it ankle deep first because you still have to have control. Before you buy into a thing that overtakes you, you got to make sure you trust it. So God said, I understand that. I'll put it ankle deep. A little further? Let's go. All right. Let's go a little further. All right. Knee deep. Now, you're losing a little bit of control. How you feel? I'm okay. I'm good. Okay, let's go a little further. Waist deep. Oh, it's starting to take me. That's the goal. Hallelujah. That's the goal. I want to take control. Why? What comes next? Water's deep enough to swim in. It's all about being close to that flow. Now, keep reading. The Lord, he hits it again. He says, not this time in the temple, not this time land that flows with milk and honey, not this time four rivers that come out of Eden. No, no, no. He says, John chapter 7, he says, fuera de tu interior, it says in Spanish, out of your interior, out of your innermost being, out of your belly shall flow, shall flow, shall flow, shall flow rivers, shall flow rivers. There it is again. I keep seeing this soil by the stuff that flows. Why? God wants to keep it, amen, pliable. He wants to keep it moist. He wants to keep it. You know what it says? I think it's in Luke when God talks about, amen, that there was literally no moisture for lack of moisture. It withered for lack of moisture. Why? The soil got too far away from what flows. That's why people that don't acquiesce to the flow of the Spirit have a harder time and take longer to get to the blessings and the provisions and the things that God wants to do. Why? Because God designed it that way. Until you get to the book of Revelation, last chapter in the book. How does he open it? He talks about it. He says, there's this throne, right? It's Revelation 22. And out of this throne comes what? A river. It's the river of life. On the right side, there's trees. On the left side, there's trees. It's got fruit. Listen to this. It's got fruit every month. When does your rent or mortgage come? Every month. When does your payment come? Every month. When does your school loan come? If you guys even have school loans? They give everything out for free in other countries. We got to pay for ours. I don't know. I don't know what they do here. Well, I'm sure you don't get everything free. I can tell. You don't get your cars free, that's for sure. 300% tax. God have mercy on that guy that designed that. God have mercy on his soul. I don't know if he's going to make it to heaven or not. I'll tell you right now. Praise the name of God. but I keep, I watch this stuff. By the time he gets to Revelation, he's like, you understand what I'm doing? If you stay by the flow, listen to this. I live in an area where you might get two harvests a year. It multiplies pretty good. It's the sandy soil is some of the best arid soil because there's a lot of oxygen going through it. So you get two harvests a year. But I don't know of any place on the earth that gets three. There might be one. I don't know. But nobody gets four. Nobody gets five. Nobody gets six harvests a year. He says, listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. He says, in this dimension, there is literally fruit every month. You just got rid of seasons. Because harvest has to do with seasons. And then the scripture came to my mind when Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda and the man says, oh yeah, an angel comes by, stirs the water. But I don't have a man to put me in that water in that season. And I hear the Lord say, no seasons. Okay, let me show you about seasons when I show up. Rise, take up your bed and walk. God, and I thought that's when it hit me. I thought, wow, there it is. That's the Lord trying to say, listen, you stay close to this flow. I will eradicate seasons. Well, I feel a witness of the Holy Ghost. What do you feel? Why don't you lift your hands and just receive what's coming on us right now? Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that condecori hatandebo borahai, all that is within me, I bless your holy name, oh God. You are helping us, oh God, and giving us understanding to help this soil, oh God, to be able to cultivate even to the vintage year, God, that you might be able to do those things you have promised unto the church, unto the sheep of your pasture. He said, yeah, I got, every month I got fruit. Every month there's leaves for the healing of the nations. You know, I was preaching about getting access to, out of Hebrews 10, I think it was. It was a minister's meeting. Pastors, assistant pastors, workers of the church. And it was about 300 people there. And we got into a vein of the Spirit where God literally began to allow us into throne room type dimensions. And I think the message was something like, directed by a priest into the throne of God or something of that nature. But we literally started going there. And I could feel a shift. I laid on the floor because it got so intense. I wouldn't even open my eyes. The prayer got so loud and it got so intense, and I heard people start to scream. Not a horrific scream, but a scream of overwhelmingness. And it, that lasted, I don't know, 30, 40 minutes, something like that. It was incredibly intense. And you could feel God shifting some stuff in people's life. And a man ran up to me and he said, Brother Hernandez, look at my hands. He said, they've already gone down. He said, my hands swell twice their size. He said, when you said you saw that angel, like the one that grabbed the coal off of the altar and put it on Isaiah's lips, and you saw that angel grab some coals and bring them into this building, he said, my hands got hot and turned beet red. And they doubled in size. They swelled up. He said, I wasn't in pain. It was like they were on fire. And he said, I just got something from heaven. And he said, I don't know what it is. I said, well, God's given you something to take home. And when you land in your city, something's about to change. And I thought, God, the value of taking time in prayer to let the Spirit begin to cause some things to germinate will outlive your problem. Allowing God to deal with those things is what I'm trying to get us to today. Allowing God to be able to not just deal with us in the situations that we bring before Him, but actually shift some stuff in our lives. And God can say, okay, now you're ready. Here, come here. I'm going to give you this and this and this and this. I've been waiting for this day. I'm pretty excited. Why? It's kind of like the kid that finally does something great and you want to reward them. Why? They worked hard. They worked hard. They worked hard. And so you say, okay, here it is. Here, Charity. I've been wanting to give you this, but I've been holding it because you weren't ready for it. But you are now. You are now. You passed the test. You did some things and you cultivated some things and you've learned some things and you didn't get too many spankings this season. Hallelujah. Oh, what? Y'all don't spank here? I'm sorry. No wonder they're so spoiled. Sorry. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Go for it. If you don't correct them, hell will take them. Oh, you got that from the world. Just talk to them. Oh, they're psychologically smart. They're 3 years old. You got so quiet, you're scaring yourself. You're not scaring me. I got book. I got Bible. I got the word. Amen. If you don't correct that child, hell will take them. They don't know where the lines are. You have to create them. And if you don't, hell will. And hells are way out there. They don't even exist. And hell won't stop. They won't stop until they ruin them. So take it while you can. Believe me, they'll live. I'm here, and I got one almost every day. It was like medicine, sometimes three times a day. I didn't like it, but I didn't. My mom apparently didn't care. And I lived. Do I look like I'm hurting? I'm all right. Praise the Lord. And I love my mother and father. Amen. Praise the Lord. Is this all right, Pastor? You can fix it after I leave. It's okay. Listen to this. Watch this whole cultivation process. It's Peter, James, and John. I love Peter, James, and John. Why? Because they make me feel like I can make it. They make me feel like, hey, I can do this. Because if they messed up like that in front of him, wow, I think I got a chance here. Because sometimes, you know, because if you get caught up in, you know, and God bless people's hearts trying to get us to pray. And I know, you know, if you don't pray at 6 o'clock, and so I had to come up with a solution for that. I'm like, I pray at 6 o'clock every day. Sometimes it's with my Singapore brothers. Sometimes it's with my African brothers. Sometimes it's with my Australian brothers. It just depends what time I get up, what time zone I'm praying in. Hallelujah. I pray at 6 o'clock every day. Hey, I don't want to be selfish. I help you pray too, you know. But I'm watching Peter, James, and John. Matthew 17, okay? And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, you know what supernatural manifestations do? They expose what part of our soil we need to fix. Spiritual dimensions are designed to help us realize what's still wrong here. What we need to take back the next several days or weeks. You know what these last 3 days are for? These last 3 days are to bring to light things that you need to work on over the next days and months and weeks. And take some time. Don't just take three services and say, it was great, man. Glad Brother Hernandez was here. He's on his way, man. Brother Eli's going on, and we're gonna do something else next. And you forget about what God brought to your attention. This is for the purpose of God bringing things to light, not to rebuke us, not to scold us, not to treat us mean, to bring them so we'll take some time now and say, okay, God, you talked to me on Friday, you talked to me on Saturday, you talked to me on Sunday, and I want to go ahead and start dealing with at least a couple of these things and start, amen, just going through this list, God, and so you can help me. I don't want this soil to not be receptive or responsive. Is this okay? I said, is this okay? And so I hear the Lord saying, hey, come on, Peter, James, John, got some things you need to work on, but here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring you into a supernatural atmosphere, because that will automatically reveal what's spiritual and what's not. That guy's taking too long. He preaches too long. Well, that spiritual atmosphere just revealed what needs to be worked on and what doesn't. All right? It's like the lady that walked up to somebody and she said, man, that was the worst service I've ever been in my life. That brother thought, he said, well, really? She said, yeah, it was, I don't know. I'm going home. He turns right back around. Another lady says, God bless you. She says, man, that was the best service I've ever been in my entire life. The guy's just shaking his head thinking, how could that be? This one lady said it was the worst. This lady just said it was the best. What's the difference? The soil. She obviously was like a big old rock. The other one was more like soil that could be used. Guess who got used? Thank you. And so, middle of transformation, Moses shows up, Elias shows up, they start talking with Jesus, and Peter's blown away. He's like, wow! And Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. Oh, bad soil. You got a little trouble on your soil. That's okay. We'll work on it. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. I don't want to seem greedy. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face. You know what happened? Realization. Not just the overwhelmingness of the presence and the voice that appeared in that atmosphere, but something happened to them, and there's a self-consciousness that took place here. And Peter's like, oh my God, what am I saying? And he falls on his face. Hey, has that ever happened to you? I've been in services, and the power of God so strong, and just for a moment, my soil reveals a little bit of carnality, and then I get a second thought, and the second thought is, oh Lord, what am I doing? This is a holy place. This is a heavenly place. And fall on my face. I've watched people actually do that. I've heard people actually curse in an apostolic move. And then when they did it, they realized what they had done. And fell on their face. What happened? It's the soil. It revealed what was there. Does that make sense to anybody? If it doesn't make sense to you, it's okay. I'm not asking you to make it make sense. But watch this now. They go a little while, they come off that experience. Did they learn? Well, I mean, it got their attention, but I don't know that they learned. Why? Because when you don't learn something, guess what you get to do? You get to do it again. Hello? Amen? Does that relate to anybody here in this place? You ever gone through something and you didn't quite make it all the way through, and then you realize a few months later, hey, I'm going through this again and again and again, and I don't want to admit it. It's kind of like the guy that comes up and says, oh, I heard that message before. I just look right back at him and say, man, don't you tell anybody. I said, because God's had to tell you twice. You know, think about that. The cat that walks around says, I heard that message 10 times. I'm like, man, you're really bad. God has had to talk to you 10 times about the same subject, and you're still not getting it. Oh, he got real quiet on me when I told him that. Watch it, though. Here it is, Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter. Who else? And the two sons of Zebedee. Who's that? James and John. Guess what? Three guys get to go back into the same type environment. Peter, James, and John. Why? They didn't get it at the Mount Transfiguration. So he's like, fellas, come on. I'm going to get this through. I'm going to help you with this. I'm going to get this into your soil. I'm going to cause it, amen, to be embedded in there, because you're going to end up with a life of prayer. Going to end up with cultivated soul, but I got to help you little by little here. So he says, come on, fellas, let's go a little further. So he goes, and he's very sorrowful. It's intercession time. The other's revelation time. This is intercession time. They don't get it with either time. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. I need you to intercede with me, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? There's moments of rebuke in soil development. Anybody but me ever been rebuked? I've been rebuked. Where I'm like, whoa. Okay, I'm fasting 40 days. I mean, I feel like I'm in serious trouble. I don't like when the Lord gets upset at me. Oh, I'm sure He's never been upset at you because He never gets upset at Asians, I know. I read my Bible and you're mentioned there. Yeah. But I know He gets upset at Mexicans. And so I know what it feels like when God chastises me. And He chastises whom He loves. If God has never chastised you, I'd be worried. Because you may be on the fringe of not being loved. Because He does chastise whom He loves. That's what it says. So if I get chastised, I'm like, I know I'm loved, Lord, but can you love me a different way? And I'm not like feeling this one. Can I get a witness here? Nobody likes to be chastised, but it's going to happen. I know when it's happening. Do you know when it's happening? Do you know when God is chastising you? If you don't, work on your sensitivity. Because you're supposed to. I felt kind of a pause right there. Some of you are like, well, I've never been chastised. Or maybe you just didn't notice it. You came back to God saying, God, why don't you bless me? God, why don't you help me? God, why are you not listening to me? And God's silence isn't the way He chastises. He chastises us. He talks to us. He doesn't go silent on us. When God goes silent, you know what I learned about God's silence? He's oftentimes in His study writing our testimony with the finger of God. Go back and check Moses. When God went silent to the people of Israel for 40 days, it's because God was writing their double portion. He was writing their testimony on two tables of stone written with the finger of God. Jesus picked up on that later and said, if I with the finger of God do cast out Beelzebub, which is when God goes silent, He's writing your testimony, which will kick out hell. So when God goes silent, start shouting. When God goes silent, you ought to be the most victorious person in the church. When God goes silent on you, you ought to be the most dancingest person. Because you ought to realize, if God's gone silent on me, He trusts me sufficiently enough to go silent, number one. And number two, He's writing my testimony. He's about to deliver two testimonies written with the finger of God into my spirit. Amen. I ought to be the most shouting person in the bunch. That's for somebody right there. Would you just raise your hands and worship the Lord for a second? Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're almost coming to a close here. We're almost coming to a close here. Lord, I pray these things that have been seeded and given, Lord, imparted, spoken, Lord, both taught and caught. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, emoro, let somebody receive, Lord, what was just given, that they might be able to understand, Lord, that Your silence is not being cut off. Your silence is not deprivation, Lord. Your silence is a signal that You're finalizing the deal. You're finalizing the promise. You're finalizing the prophecy. Glory to the name of the Lord. So he prays and they sleep, and he prays again and they sleep. Then he goes to the cross and he dies. I'm thinking, wait, what? They didn't get it. Wait, Lord, wait. But they did. Something happened to him. Where exactly? Can't put your finger on it. But something happened in the process of those three plus years. But here's what kind of really struck me. Some people will not end up with a prayer life as long as somebody else is praying for them. Because as long as Jesus was present, they had troubles cultivating their soil. They were caught up in 37 miracles, caught up in the manifestations, caught up in the demonstrations that the Lord was doing. And as long as He was with them, they could ride on His coattail, as it were, it appears. It appears they didn't have to put in a lot because the Lord was carrying the load. But the moment he left, all of a sudden, if you study Peter's life from the resurrection forward, from now on, through the book of Acts, he is either going to a prayer meeting or he's coming from a prayer meeting. Something happened to him. Something happened to him. And I look at him now and I'm going, wow. Cultivated soil. Something happened to Peter now. And now Peter has cultivated his soil in so much, he's preaching Pentecost. What? Wait a minute. The dude just cursed 50 days ago. I tell you, God's merciful. The guy that cursed 50 days ago and denied the Lord is preaching Pentecost. You say, God can't use me. Don't say that. If God could take a guy that cursed and literally denied the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord in his life in front of people in public, God said, it's okay, that soil needs to be worked on. But I'm still going to use you. Get up here in Pentecost. You're going to preach the greatest message you've ever preached, Peter. And 3,000 people get the Holy Ghost. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Wow. Then he works on him some more. Silver and gold have I none. Peter and John. Such as I have, give I thee. Where'd they get that from? Cultivated soil. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the miracle has a place to lodge. Because it's not all combobulated with all the weeds and all the messed up bitter root system. It's not in danger. So God says, I can trust you. Let me put a miracle inside you. In a few days, you're going to be at the hour of prayer in Acts chapter 3. And when you get there, you're going to feel something in your soul quicken. That's the moment. You're going to deliver that to that guy. Because I put it in you to house it inside you just like he housed, amen, the Messiah and Mary and delivered it for there to be redemption for somebody's life. Here comes redemption to this guy's body. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise, take up your bed and walk. The guy gets up and walks. What is it? Cultivated soil. You get to Acts chapter 10, and I'm trying to hurry and be done here. Even though my percentage on my battery life has gone up to 37, God must be telling me more and more and more. No, I'm plugged up to a Mac down here. But you get to Acts 10, and he's come to this cultivating point that now God can deal with him and use him in an abstract, absolute, impossible, natural way. It's impossible for this to happen. He's about to take a guy that's to the Jews. He's about to send him to the Gentiles. The first miracle is him not going to Cornelius' house. The first miracle is that those Jews lodged Gentiles. The first miracle is they come to the door. It's on the morrow, Acts 10, verse 9. As they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry. Ah, he must be Pentecostal. That's one of our traits. Hallelujah. We eat and eat. We don't drink. We don't smoke. We don't cuss. We eat. Some more than others. You eat more than I do. It's just that you eat less, more times. That's why mine's processed in the wrong way. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, when you don't have cultivated soul, you just go eat. Forget the trance. Really? Why? Because you're not sensitive. The soil's not sensitive. It's too encumbered with stuff. So you just, I'll get to that later. Lord, I promise, I'll pray later, but dinner's being served right now. That's important. But not with cultivated soil. With cultivated soil, he's like, man, I can't let this slip. Something's happening right now. And he just falls into, literally gets into this trance, and that's when the heavens open. That's when God says, okay, now I can trust you. So he descends with this great sheet, amen, knit, and the four corners literally coming down upon the earth, and this four-footed beast in the earth, and the Lord just, he's arguing with the Lord, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, and the voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, no. And it happens again, and it happens again. Three times it happens, and then the vessel was received up again into heaven, and Peter wondered, what is this saying? What happened here? Who's knocking on the door? Peter! Yeah. Peter, it's for you. Huh? Just give me a second. Lord, what in the world? What are you? Yes, can I help you? Yes, we're from Cornelius' house. We're the house of Joppa, and we've been sent here because the Lord sent us here for one called Peter. Yeah, that's me. Oh, and told him the scenario and situation. He says, Gentiles come in my house. What? How's that possible? Because when your soil has been cultivated through prayer, over time, you'll do things you never thought you'd do. And you'll get into arenas and areas that you never thought were possible, that were culturally impossible. How does God send a Mexican to Pakistan? Figure that out. I never thought I'd go overseas. I mean, Mexico is my concept of overseas. That's over a river that's dried up. You know, that's about it. I didn't know, in my brain and my growing up in the church, I didn't perceive myself like this. But God said, you are going to, and have I worked on all? Now, there's still parts of my soul that really need some work. Why? Because I'm still here. So I'm working on. There's other parts that have been cultivated. God says, let's put some stuff there. Let's go here. You're going to go to China. Where? I don't even speak Chinese. You know, let me tell you funny. You know what's funny? I've been to 51 plus countries, and I have never preached in Mexico, which is where my dad's from, which is 2 hours from my house. Now that is not just a sense of humor. That's like whacked out. I can't even figure it out. But it's because I'm not the one trying to press the buttons. I'm just trying to cultivate the soul. Don't try to make the things happen. Just cultivate the soil, and by automation, things happen. And Peter opens the door to the greatest revival in the world. How did he know it was the greatest revival in the world? He didn't. He just had a moment in time with God because he had worked on cultivating this soil where God could use him. You know what's interesting? You know when the Lord gave me this message? 2 hours ago. I've never preached this in my life. But I promise you, I'll be preaching it again. God has spoken to us today. And I want you to stand to your feet. And I want you to reach over to somebody that's by you. And I want you to ask the Lord to let what they have heard and what they have both received and felt be so embedded in the soul of their spirit that it will not be able to go away, that it will literally cause them to begin to cultivate arenas that have never been cultivatable before this time. Lord, now, in the name, just like you used Peter, just like you used James, just like you used John, even the James where he joyed in his suffering, to get to the point of that, oh God, the cultivation that took place in James' life, the cultivation that took place in John's life. Oh God, I pray now the things you've both, Lord, spoken and we have heard and felt and received. I pray now you take my brother, you take my sister, you cover them, God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every seed that has been released into the soul of man man every word, fitly spoken like apples of gold, in pictures of silver. I pray right now, Lord, you put a covering, a hedge around my brothers and sisters until this thing can germinate, until this thing can come to cultivation. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, until we come, Lord, as trees of righteousness.